Psalm 120. I'm going to help him out. That'll work back there. Okay, Psalm 120. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, understand the doctrines of them, and know how we can apply it to these days. Lord, I just pray you'd help us be faithful to your book. There's no book like this book. It's a wonderful book, and it reveals a all-knowing and wise God. And I pray and ask you to help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 120, a person could read through this, you know, and get some spiritual application, but when you understand the doctrine of it, it becomes more pertinent for today. Okay, and we'll get into that when we get down to verse 5, and I have additional cross-references that I don't have in the margins. Okay, this is a prayer, okay, of a Jew or a righteous person asking deliverance from the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. And it also shows where this person is located and who would be the main persecutors of the Jews during the Tribulation. Okay, verse 1. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Okay, this is absolute distress. This is an individual who, if caught, will be thrown in prison, obviously, and probably sacrificed in a religious ceremony. Okay, him crying out, of course, the cross-reference for that I got there is Esther 4, verse 1. In the footnote of Esther 4, 1, gives information about crying out to God, a verbal crying out to God. And we've gone through this several times coming through the Psalms, so there's no use beating a dead horse. There's a time when you just cry out to God, and a lot of times people think that, you know, in order to get a hold of God, you got to say it just right. It's not that at all. It's just getting a hold of God. Okay, just like any child, just like any little child crying out, asking mom and dad to help them. He says, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Okay, of course, that is a reference to the Antichrist. The cross reference is probably Psalm 13, probably Psalm 52. Okay, a lying tongue. Of course, this is how you know politicians are lying, is when their lips are moving. They're habitual liars. Okay, how many of them? The vast majority, 99% of them. Okay, any bureaucrat that's even discussing health care is an idiot. Okay, they have not a clue what the Constitution's about. There's no authority, none whatsoever, and they have no right to do it, and it's nothing but a socialist takeover of the health care in order to destroy the economy of this country. That's the intended purpose. That's what Marxists do. Okay, and that's what we got in the White House. But you see, he is nothing but a symptom. What is the cause for America losing her freedoms? The cause is at the pulpits. It's at the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. And the reason why we have politicians who will pick and choose parts of the Constitution is because this country has had preachers for years who pick and choose parts of the Bible that they want. And that's our problem. And all the talk radio, I mentioned this last night on the radio broadcast, all the talk radio, they do nothing but talk about the symptoms. Freedom, freedom, loss of freedom, freedom, loss of freedom, freedom, all this stuff. And they won't talk about faith. And Jesus Christ said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the faith is right, the freedom takes care of itself. If the faith is not right, we will continue to lose freedoms. And so since the Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh and all these guys don't want to talk about God or the Bible or doctrine, then they are nothing more than treating the symptoms of this country. I'm glad for what Limbaugh's got to say, hammering Obama. You know, I get a tickle out of it. Okay, but they're not. They are not permanent solutions. They do not give lasting solutions. The only lasting solution our country needs and has is this book. And what we're doing right now, spending time studying what this book says, is the greatest thing that we can do for our country. More than any political activism that we could ever do. If you get involved in political activism, at the same time, pass out gospel tracts and stuff like that. Okay, when Jen and I went to Iowa, Des Moines, and tried to pass out things for Ron Paul, going from door to door, you know, and just putting in literature, and she and I probably gave out, oh man, 10,000 houses in 3 days. I mean, we walked so much, my legs were giving out on the third day. And then every once in a while, we'll throw in a gospel tract in there. One time, I put a brochure on this guy's door, and I started walking on the road. He came running out. He said, I don't want this. I don't need this. He said, I'm on vote for Hillary. I said, oh, okay, so you're Democrat. He said, yeah. And I tried giving him a gospel tract, and he was refused. And I said, hey, didn't Jesus ride a donkey? Wouldn't that make him a Democrat? And a guy just kind of got intrigued, took the trial. I'll think about it. So, okay. And I can't take credit for that one. That was Roy's idea. So I picked up on Roy's idea on that one. Okay. So, but our problem in our country is preachers have dropped the faith. That's our problem. Okay. And the lying lips. These people lie habitually. They don't even know they're lying. Okay. The term is narcissist. And, of course, that's what we got in the White House. Okay, and he's not the only one. He's not the only one. They're all basically like that. Okay, verse 3. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Okay, now, of course, we know the answer to that. What is going to be given to the Antichrist is he's going to get fired, Revelations 19 and 20. Okay, and that's what he's asking. Then he says, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Okay, these arrows are coming from God. Psalm 18 discusses them. 2 Samuel 22 discusses them. Oh, I'm just thinking about that. Those are reversed. I usually put them chronological. I need to shift that one. Okay, and so these are, like Satan has fiery darts, the Lord sends arrows through his angels. And they're going to hit the Antichrist. Then he says, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Okay, now here are some additional cross-references you might want to use. Mesech, of course, is like Meshech. Okay, this would be Asia Minor, we know that to be the country of Turkey today, or Iran. So he's sojourning up in the northern part. And then also he mentions, you know, where he's running around, trying to, you know, go from place to place, hiding. Then he dwells in the tents of Kedar. Okay, and if you try Genesis 25, verse 13... Genesis 25, verse 13, Kedar would be the descendants of Ishmael. So we're dealing with the Muslims now. I just received an email from Waleed Shubat, and I guess the other night Sean Hannity interviewed a guy that wrote a book, and the title of the book is Son of Hamas. Okay, anybody hear this? Son of Hamas, okay? And his dad was, I think, the founder of Hamas. And the guy got saved. And so Hannity happened to interview him, and of course, these guys are always trying to make it Islamic extremist. And this guy said, it is not Islamic extremist. There are no such thing as moderate Islam. This is the teaching of the God of the Quran. And boy, he didn't want that to be heard. This is exactly what they're being taught. Uh-huh. Oh, okay. Right. Is that Savage? Yeah, I think he's out of California. Yeah, he is. Les Sears, every once in a while, will see Savage and kind of harass him about the Bible. Les recently called in Michael Medved, too. And Medved calls Les the prophet of doom. So Les will call these guys quite often. Les Sears is a former pastor that I know, that he's the fellow that introduced me to Ruckman's material. And Les lives in around Sacramento, California now. And so every once in a while we'll chat about some things. Okay, Genesis 25, verse 13. You see, Kedar is a son of Ishmael. Okay, and so of course that's all Muslim territory, and that's where this person is dwelling in the tents. I have Ezekiel 37:21 for another cross reference in that one. Ezekiel 37:21. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Okay, that's the heathen that he's coming from. That's the Muslim people. Okay, so verse 5, right in there, you have the main instigators of the persecution of the Jews in the tribulation time period. Verse 6, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Okay, that's the Muslim idea, the religion of, you know, peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Okay, now why is that mentality so? Why are those people so just, I mean, just gone or just nuts or whacked out? Okay, Malachi chapter 1 may provide an answer for that. How can these people can actually, you know, take a body of a soldier, drag it through the streets, and want their kids to poke at it and beat it, you know, and mutilate it and all this stuff, and they just revel in that? Malachi chapter 1. Is that time to go, Papa? Okay, verse 3, he says, I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Okay, of course we know dragons, devils. Okay, and these devils are, you know, in that wilderness, in that area. And so it's just an infestation of unclean spirits all around Israel. Okay, and when you got a bunch of people with a bunch of, you know, devils or flies or things buzzing around, of course they're going to have odd behavior. Okay, they are for war. Letter K. Oh, you got more of the stuff there. Okay, Psalm 121. This psalm we know as have a like chorus or melody to this psalm. Okay, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. The hills doctrinally, obviously, the hill of Zion. And that's from where the help's coming from, obviously, Jesus. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Okay, God, no slumber, no sleep. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, the angel that's in charge of defending Israel, Daniel chapter 12, is Michael. Okay, verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Okay, thy shade, he's like the common saying of that, he's got it made in a shade. And of course, this one is Israel, verse 4. Okay, this is the nation of Israel, and that's the promise. Of course, the nation of Israel and the Jew, that is scientific, historical proof that the Bible controls what's going on. Nobody can explain that apart from the Bible itself. And the Lord is the one that keeps them, okay, and he's overshadowing them. Verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. For the doctrine for the New Testament, we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Okay, as Israel, as a corporate body of people, has eternal security, so individual believers in the New Testament have eternal security. But because Israel has been given much, and when they forsake God, they will be punished much. And the same holds true for the born-again believer. For the born-again believer who is out of fellowship with God, then God will punish them. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Okay, of course, that's the Jew, that's the promise of Psalm 121. That's pretty quick one to run through that one. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Okay, the Old Testament, Jewish temple. Doctrinally, the temple during the millennium, which is described in detail in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48. Our feet, okay, plural pronoun, our, and then verse 1, let us, the Jews, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Okay, future, of course, reference to the millennial time period. The Jewish people will stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Okay, of course, again, doctrinally, the tribulation or the millennial time period when Jesus Christ is a king on earth, at the word Jerusalem, letter D, you got all those cross references. The great promise is there that Jesus Christ someday is going to rule from Jerusalem. Not from Brussels, Belgium, where the beast is. Not from Washington, D.C. Not from Mecca. Okay, he's going to rule from Jerusalem. Verse 4, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Okay, these tribes, obviously mentioned in Revelation 7 and 14, these tribes in the tribulation will be scattered throughout the world, and these tribes will come to the Jewish temple to give thanks unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the millennium. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Okay, plural thrones here. Okay, and if you would look in Matthew 19, verse 28, this is a promise that he told the apostles. Two times in the Bible, the word regeneration is used. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, one time it's referenced to the regeneration of the soul of the born-again believer. The other occurrence is in Matthew 19, 28, and this is referring to the regeneration of the earth, where the earth gets born again, reverts back to the Garden of Eden days, and this will occur when Jesus Christ is the king. Matthew 19, 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, now, as for the born-again believer, we have opportunities to judge during the judgment seat of Christ, and, I mean the white throne judgment. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that, where we will judge angels. Okay, and we will probably be called into testifying, okay, to, you know, whatever case it is, as far as the Lord has, you know, brings it up. Okay, so these are set thrones of judgment, verse 5, and the thrones of the house of David. Of course, that's a promise that was told to Mary in Luke chapter 1 by Gabriel. Gabriel's and Michael, two of the angels that are named in the Bible, Michael always coming to enforce some law or some battle, always coming to beat somebody up, and Gabriel coming to give a message, deliver a message. Gabriel, you know, had the common saying, the gift of gab, or Gabriel, okay? And so he's given delivering the messages. And you find him three times in the Bible, and you find Michael three times in the Bible. And then here's a prayer. This is something I do believe we should have on a prayer list. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Okay, pray for the present day peace of Jerusalem, and that the Jewish soldiers have the courage to stand against any Muslim attacks, and the Jewish officials get the right intelligence reports that they need in order to defend their country. And doctrinally, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, obviously reference to the second coming of Christ, the greatest doctrine in the Bible, and the greatest prayer that a person could pray is for the Lord to come back. The last prayer in the Bible, even so come Lord Jesus. So, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, that's definitely something we want on our prayer list. Okay, they shall prosper that love thee. That idea, I don't have the cross reference there, but you probably could throw in Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, where the promise was given to Abraham that those who bless him, God will bless, and those that curse him, God will curse. Verse 7, peace be within thy walls. So he must have started really concentrating, huh? When Papa pays attention, she gets worried. Okay, peace be within thy walls, okay, and prosperity within thy palaces. Okay, peace and prosperity. These are the gods of Molech under the Old Testament, the gods of Moab, I'm sorry, peace and prosperity. Now, the prosperity of a nation really is conditioned upon the freedom of the nation. Free market, things like that. Okay, where people, when you give people freedom to do as they wish, they will come up with some marvelous ideas. Okay, they'll just come up with all sorts of inventions. You just give them the liberty to do it. But you see, the problem with the idea of freedom, that is a byproduct of faith. When the faith is pure, when the faith is sound, when the faith is consistent, then the freedom itself will be pure, sound, and consistent. And the reason why we are experiencing the freedoms we do have left is because the founding fathers and the people of that day had a faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we experience. Now, when you have a tyrant for a faith, tyranny, like Islam, they do not have freedom. They don't have freedom in their countries. You know, talk about democracy. No, they don't got that. Okay, and when you have, when a nation has Catholicism as the drive, as the main religious force, you will have one of two things: corruption in the government, that's Italy, or a nation of poverty, that's Mexico, many of the central states. It's interesting, on one island, you have the Dominican Republic on one side, and you've got Haiti on the other. Same island. Haiti, the poorest nation on this hemisphere. Dominican Republic, the second best economy in Central America. Now, how can that be on the same island? Catholicism is about the same for both, 80% and 80%. The problem on the Haitian side is that they have a president who actually is a dictator. And voodooism is obviously the main thrust there. On the Dominican side, they have a government established like ours based upon Isaiah 33, verse 22, where you have a legislator, an executive, and a judicial, three separate branches. And, of course, our government, that is based upon Isaiah 33, verse 22. This is where this came from. This is where the founding fathers cited to establish a biblical, you know, obviously I know it's not perfect, and I know the Constitution's got flaws. It's not an inspired document like the Mormons say. Okay, but the idea of a check and balance is supposed to be there. So Isaiah 33:22, the Lord is our judge, there's the judicial. The Lord is our lawgiver, there's the legislative. The Lord is our king, he will save us, there's the executive. And they are checks and balances on each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. But of course, since dishonest Abe was the first president to issue an executive order, ever since then, everyone has done that, and that is nothing but dictatorship. But again, an executive order can only be enforced upon federal territory. But, you know, people don't understand that. People don't know that. Federal laws really have no jurisdiction over states. Some of the states are starting to rise up against some of the federal laws, knowing that they have that power to do that. Like in Montana, no registration of guns in Montana. They passed a state law. Tough about what the federal government says. And some of the states will begin to do this if they pass this health shenanigans to stand up against that, which they need to do. Okay, so peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. The prosperity is a result of God blessing a nation as far as a nation. The nation of Egypt, several years ago, was forewarned by God through a dream that Pharaoh had. Joseph was the interpreter of the dream, and God told the Pharaoh that your country is going to have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And this is what you should do. As a nation, Egypt obeyed one Bible command. It was a pagan nation. They worshipped all these pagan gods, but as a nation, they obeyed one Bible command. And the command came through Joseph, and that was to set aside, that was to have 20% of 1 year's crop in reserve. And so after 7 years, then they had 140% of a year's crop in reserve, and it was in storage bins and everything. And they had that grain, and Egypt became a world power for 400 years simply because they obeyed one command, what God said, as a nation. As an entire nation. Can you imagine what a nation would be like if they obeyed two? Or three? Or four? As a nation. And so Egypt became a world power from 1600 BC when Joseph was there, clear to 1200 BC. And then eventually Babylon came in and conquered Egypt, and then Media Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And this country began on a Christian principles, many Christian principles, okay, and this is why the freedom, you know, you have the liberal media, they want free press. What about free exercise religion? It's the same one. Okay, they should be fighting for that, but oh man, they're constantly hammering on the faith that gave them the free press. Constantly hammering on that. And that's why they're going to lose their free press. Okay, verse 8. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Okay, and this, a lot of times some believers in some countries will say, peace be to you, peace unto you. In Romania, it's pace or something like that. Okay, it's a verbal blessing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 talks about a blessing that a person gives out. Okay, that's not in our culture. It's a bad thing. It's not in our culture. But learn to say to people that may the Lord bless you. Okay, and not just when they sneeze either. I mean, it's a blessing from God. Okay, verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Okay, thy good, that's Israel, Jerusalem, verse 3. Okay, 123, we can go one more here. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Okay, prayer to God. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, And as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he will have mercy upon us. Now, of course, with Laodicea, Laodicean Christians think that that verse should be reversed. Laodicean Christians believe that God's eyes are looking towards each of us individually, waiting for us to give him the command so that he can make things the way we want it. Okay, and so, you know, this is, you know, the typical Laodicean Christians. Okay, and this is where Americans are at. You know, I don't feel good, so you should heal me. Or I'm, you know, I've got the demon of poverty that's, you know, inflicted me, so I'm going to cast it out, and you should give me wealth. Okay, where people think God is nothing but Santa Claus in the sky, and we give him our Christmas list. Okay, and most, if you look at your prayers, most of our prayers can be boiled down to four words. Lord, change my circumstances. That's basically our prayers. Almost all of them. Change my circumstances. I don't like what's going on. I want you to change my circumstances. And that's, you know, that's human nature. Okay, and so according to verse 2, we are the servant. And if God wants to change the circumstances, he can if he wishes. But if he don't, then we pray for bigger shoulders to bear the burden. Okay, in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And the next verse, but let patience have her perfect work. See, there's times when we go through difficult times and we want them to get solved quickly. But during those times of waiting it out and patience, there's a change within one spirit that God is trying to change us so that we become more usable for him, more patient. You know, this is one thing we're obviously learning, having Papa in our house, is you realize how impatient you get with people. And you recognize when he, you know, says stuff to us and gets all bent out of shape, you know, and, you know, even says words that he would never say in his right mind to us. We got to ignore that. Okay, because he don't realize what he's doing. He would never do, when he's in his right mind, he's very quiet, gentle person. I mean, and so you recognize that, but then when you go on the street and you hear people say the cussing at you, that's how you got to behave towards that too. It's not them so much speaking, it's the spirit that's guiding them to speak, and that spirit's trying to get you and I to take it personally so that we will not witness to that person. You see, and that's the game that that's why we're wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. We got to overlook that, ignore that, okay, and then continue to go for that person's soul. And what's going to win them over more than anything is your forgiving spirit to them, your peace. You know, a guy cusses you out and you can smile and say, man, that's the nicest thing you ever said to me. Of course, it's the first time you ever spoke to me in my life, you know, so. But you just got to ignore that. Okay, it's like one time Mike had, I think, down in Lafayette, West Lafayette, somebody grabbed his sign and threw it on the ground, stomped on it. And he just looked at him and said, well, the Lord bless you. I mean, you know, that guy didn't know how to respond to that. You know? The kid that took my sign, I just looked at him and said, you're a thief. Thou shalt not steal, you're a thief. And he ran off laughing. Yeah, I'm a thief, yeah. Got a big chuckle out of it. Until Luke got his license plate, and then an officer called him at his house and said, if you're not over here in 5 minutes, I'm going to arrest you for theft. Boy, he came walking with his tail between his legs. And I got a chance to talk to the kid for a while. You know, waited for him, and I finally looked at him and said, you got anything to say to me? Oh, I said, You came cussing at us. You don't know me from Adam. Don't you got something to say to me? I apologize. Okay, apology accepted. Walked over to the office, just forget it. You know, could have had the kid thrown in jail. Not only did he steal something from us, but he damaged the property. Boy, was he trying to fix that sign up when he came. I mean, when he grabbed that, bending it and everything, boy, when he came back, he was trying to iron it out and get a real strength. I mean, that's what the kid needed. He needed to learn some justice, but we need to give him some mercy, too. Okay, this is what the Lord requires of us, to do justly, first, to love mercy, second, and to walk humbly with thy God. Okay, and so, verse 2, we are the servants, the Lord is the master, and we are to wait upon the Lord. Verse 3, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Okay, notice, he begged for mercy, verse 2, and twice in verse 3. And this is what we ask for. God, please grant mercy. Please give mercy. Then verse 4, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Okay, doctrinally, probably, Jew in the tribulation, as many of these are. Okay, the scorning of those, most likely the Ishmaelites, the Edomites. Interesting, the word contempt is used twice. Okay, and this is a common threat that a judge will do in court. Okay, and all courts is based on violence. Every bit of it's violent from start to finish. It's just a matter of how much violence that they're going to initiate. Okay, every bit of it's based on violence. Why? Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of heaven is operated by violence. And that's what they're fighting for. Every bit of it's violence. There's no justice in it at all. None whatsoever. It's violence from start to finish. And I encourage you to get this book, The Adventures of Legoland, probably one of the best law books I've read. Okay, I'm about all the way through it, got my yellow marker, and I think about every page got marked on it, but it kind of shows you how to deal with the violence and how to get the judge to admit that he cannot give you a fair trial. And he has no intentions to, but yet you got to try to get him to embarrass himself, because getting him to admit that the only way he has jurisdiction over me is through violence. And that's how it's done. Okay, and that's where that word contempt comes in play. And Isaiah 23, verse 9, I think is the reference where the Lord himself is going to hold these officials in contempt at the white throne judgment. You reap what you sow. And they're going to reap it. Okay, so we got 1, 2, 3, 4 of them done. Okay, any questions or comments that we covered? Josh?